Hello and welcome to Dialect. I'm Tony Gosling, Dialect's Bristol's first podcast, set up in 2001 with a Millennium Grant from the Scarman Trust. We're on Bristol Community FM 93.2 every Tuesday at noon. That's bcfmradio.com/dialect. This week, a special holiday session, Bristol Healing Rooms. We have Susan Burley and Dave Coates, who do healing sessions in the Stokescroft area every week. A journey through pain and illness and back again. And the Holy Spirit is the healing spirit. At bristolhealingrooms.com is where you'll find them on the internet, and they're on Facebook too. Dialect's produced by volunteers. We're online at dialectradio.co.uk and based at the People's Republic of Stokescroft on Jamaica Street. If you've got someone you'd like us to interview or would like to volunteer, have a pen ready at the end of the show.
Thank you, God, that you love us and you want every one of us healed, because that's what you came for. You gave your body to be broken so that each one of us could be healed, and also that each one of us could come to know you and have a connection with you. And so we pray that Bristol will know a greater degree of that, that healing will be commonplace in Bristol, and that people will find that incurable diseases are curable in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And Heavenly Father, I'd also like to add to that, thanks for giving us this space to do these things, and to all those that help us out, including our volunteers, particularly out of the goodness of their hearts, rather than just for money, which is an amazing gift. And Lord, I just ask you to use us to teach us, and also to remind us that when we come together, we really ought to be doing that in prayer and saying a prayer before and after every time we get together. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah.
Well, I'm joined now by Susan Burley and Dave Coates from the Bristol Healing Rooms. Hi, both of you.
Hello.
You've been in here before, about 6 months ago, and actually maybe a bit longer, and you did a little prayer, I must say, Dave, on my foot, which has not had any problems since. So that's, I'm not saying that you did it, but it could be. Anyway, so I thought we'd ask you back, because Susan has joined your group, and maybe we could just start by hearing from you, Susan, about, first of all, how you came to meet Dave.
Yes, well, I'm not from this part of the world, obviously, and I had a lot of problems, shall we say. A lot of them were from past abuse, and a lot of unhappiness and loneliness, because I had to hide away with Woman's Aid. And it was a place I didn't know very well.
Can you tell us about Woman's Aid? Who are they?
Woman's Aid are a lovely organisation. I was actually put on them, onto them by Age UK, whom I phoned when I felt I couldn't cope anymore. I didn't know which way to turn in the isolation and the abuse that I was receiving.
So this was an abusive relationship?
Yes, it was. And so they asked me certain questions, and they put me on this other number. I didn't know who the people were. Then they announced they were Woman's Aid. They started asking me questions and I replied. Then they were telling me about my partner. And I said to them, how do you know? Have you been talking to him? They said, no, look, this is a pattern. This is a pattern of an abuser controller.
Right. So,
and from what you've said to us, you're in danger and you must get out. And I was in a place in the country where it was difficult to get out.
But look, most people will say, Sue, they'll say, well, why didn't you just walk away?
Because I was in the middle of fields, in the middle of nowhere, and I didn't drive. It was another part of the country I wasn't exactly used to, and I was only went to town 26 miles away once a month, and I kept thinking, he doesn't mean it. And you get to a place where you think you've done something wrong and you question yourself. When it got really bad, I just was very distressed and I started to pray and think things would be all right eventually. But of course, a human being can't change a person's will. And he wasn't willing to be changed. And when I said, you know, I have no life, he said, I know, but this is me and I can't change. Eventually, when somebody who borrowed a building there, I don't want him to identify me, he told me that I was in danger, and did you realise he could kill you and bury you and no one would know, they'd think you'd gone away. That's when I made the call. I knew and I sensed that it was getting worse and worse and worse, and I'd been hurt very badly at one stage, and it really did worry me. So, all the signs were there, and I made the call to Age UK, and they put me on to Women's Aid, and they said, you're in danger, we're going to inform the police there, and you must get out. So, as it happened, that person went on holiday by themselves. So, when that happened, I escaped and came to this part of the world. But for 8 months, I hid in Severn Beach. But the result of that, on top of the things I'd already been through in life, was almost too much. And I almost couldn't go on. There'd been a situation earlier on in my life where it was another abusive partner, where I thought I couldn't take any more, and I tried to take my life. But there was another incident where some things happened, and it could only have been God that got me out of that. It wasn't a human experience whatsoever. But I hadn't learnt the pattern because I was so used to the pattern.
Well, what makes you think it was God?
Okay, if you want to know exactly what happened on that particular thing. I'd had a son. I had a husband who was being unfaithful. His mate said he just wanted, like, they were just like hot dinners. He loved me. He was also abusive, which led to a few injuries, like my cataract and my broken nose, etc. Sometimes he was so drunk that he'd pass out before he could do much damage. Police even got involved in those days when they didn't usually. This is way back. I mean, this is a long time ago. Police did not intervene. I'd had a son, various things happened, and he told me when I went to divorce him, I divorced him. He said he would take my son and I'd never see him again, and he would turn him against me. At that time, with the amount of things that were happening, which is take too long to go into, I believed, and I took an overdose. When it didn't seem to be working, I tried to find something else, a razor blade or whatever. Neighbours knew there was something up because I'd gone down to borrow something from. They could see that I wasn't myself, and they broke in my room. And but I passed out. So the next thing I knew, it was 2 days later in hospital. Apparently, I'd been speaking and eating, but I didn't remember anything. Something else had happened. It's a long, long story. So to cut it short, I was going to wait till night time. I was going to go to the top of the building and I was going to jump off. So I tried to pretend I was normal until that should happen. But my mother and aunt came in through this other situation and they told me what had happened. And distressed, but thinking, well, he hasn't taken him away. I went down to the chapel, the hospital chapel, and I was just, it was empty. I was just breaking my heart. I didn't know what to think, what to say, and I didn't know who I was breaking my heart to be quite honest. The chaplain came in and he said, are you in pain, my child? And I said, no. What is it? And when I told him, I didn't know how to live. I didn't want to, but I was going to have to, and I didn't know how to cope. Mm-hmm. He told me it was the unforgivable sin and I would never be forgiven. And with that, he walked away because the nurse was coming. So the nurse came and sat with me and put her arm around my shoulder. And she said to me, what is it? And I said, I can't even bear to get up in the morning and put my clothes on. I don't know how to do it. I just don't want to. I don't know what to do. I've got to go on, but I can't. I don't know what to do. And she said, come on, my love. And she talked gently to me and put her arm around me. She told me that, well, you know, you've got your son. And I said, they won't let me have him now. I tried to kill myself. She said, it's okay. I want you to walk up there and I want you to try and look normal. Put a smile on your face. They will let you have your son back. And you will be okay. So she walked me through the corridors and upstairs. And then there was this, on one corner was a ward. Then there was a long corridor. And there weren't any doors, but at the end was another open ward. And that was my ward. And as I got to the ward, I felt she take her hand off my shoulder. And I turned and she wasn't there. And I thought, but there's no doors. There's no door. She's not got time to go to the end of the corridor. Where is she? So I went in and said to the nurses, where's the nurse that brought me up? And they said, what nurse? I said, well, you know, and I described her. I went to each nurse. I said, well, do you know this nurse? And nobody did. At that time, it didn't occur to me what I later learnt. I didn't become a Christian for some time after that, but for 6 months, when I walked out with my son in the pushchair, I walked through the town and the faces were blank. And all I heard wasn't people talking or cars, but a mumbled, except when my son either cried or called me and I just seemed to snap out of it. I was like that for approximately about 6 months. That was just one of those times in my life when I was determined to carry on. I still didn't become a Christian. At 30 years of age, I'd had a very bad time over the years. Children asleep upstairs. By now I was a single parent because my husband preferred his own sex to me. So I did the usual thing. The house was clean. I was doing my housework. I'd done my housework. So I was sewing with TV on for company. And I just suddenly thought about God. I looked up to the ceiling, but I saw nothing. But the next thing I knew, I was on my knees and the tears flooded like streams from my eyes. But I wasn't making any noise. Then my life started to flash before me and I thought, am I going to die? And it was things I'd done, things people had done to me, things I could have prevented. And, oh, I felt awful. I felt like a worm. I didn't know what to do. And I lay out in the shape of a cross on the floor, wishing to sink beneath it. And I said, literally, go on then. And I waited to be punished because that's exactly what I was used to. And I waited, and instead of that, my chest started to expand and I felt this enormous love. And I thought, whoa, what's going on? What's happening? And I stood up and I thought, wow, this is what love is. I didn't know what it was at the time, but I knew that when someone you really cared for walked in the room, that's what happened. Your chest expanded and you felt joyful. And I didn't know what to do. And I went from one end of the room to the other and one end of the room to the other. But I had no phone because I'd cut myself off from a cruel world. I had no friends, no family, no nothing. So next morning happened to be Sunday morning and I ran down two streets to the top of town because I knew somewhere there was a church. And I saw the church and I saw the town and there was this big wall by this house and there was just one person walking around it. And when he came round, I could see he had a suit on, so I went up and said, excuse me, do you go to church, please? And he said, yes. I said, can you tell me how to find God? So he looked at me and he started to question me. Do you have a Bible? No. Do you know Jesus? No. And I'm starting to think, who are you? The questions went, so I turned to walk away, thinking, you're one of those. You won't even invite me into your church. And as I walked away, he boomed at me, I can't do this for you. You have to do it yourself. And something hit me like a sledgehammer, and I turned around and I walked back and I said, who are you? And he said, I'm the minister. Anyway, I went a bit scared, all these people that I'd always thought were horrible, cruel to their families, like I'd experienced, and going la, la, la at the weekend and hearing this man preaching with his dog collar on. Ooh. And I walked in there and I felt totally different. I really felt the love of the people there. And he became like a dad to me in a way. And I actually got baptized and my life totally changed. And my family took the mickey out of me. Oh, you're insane. Oh, you're on drugs. Oh, you, this won't last. Ha, ha, ha. A couple of friends abandoned me. But it didn't matter, because I'd found peace and I'd found love for the first time in my life. And I've never stopped loving God since, although I've had several tragedies. And I wasn't wise enough to recognise abusers yet. It was a pattern from childhood.
So what was it that first brought you to meet Dave then? Because that's how we started.
Yes. Well, I came from the place I was, hid in Severn Beach for 8 months, moved again and again, you know, landlords sell their property, put the price up too high. In the end, I was very, very poorly because the last property didn't have heating for a year and had a lot of mould and stuff, and I kept going into Southmead with my chest infections and asthma. And then I developed several other illnesses over the last 3 years, 3.5 years actually, which made me almost helpless to do almost anything. I'd do it in pain all the time, and I'll tell you what they are in a minute. But then the council were very generous because they put me in a Merlin bungalow, one for safety and two because I was so poorly. Poor doctor, I got on the most amazing doctor on the planet, and I would only see him. And for the last 3.5 years, I've spent an awful lot of time in that surgery, going into hospital, having operations, and then coming out with being told the illnesses that I have. And I just carried on like that for 3.5 years and unable to do a lot, not having any money, because the money, when I moved away and remarried, the money was put in his account and he was too dangerous for me to contact. So lonely, empty, penniless, wilderness, I didn't know what to do. I did join a church and I loved the people, but I lived so far away from the church I didn't really make many contacts. One day somebody told me about the healing rooms and I thought, oh, I don't know. I don't know where it is. I said, I don't know Bristol. I don't know how to get there. And this girl touched me on Facebook, said, I'll take you there. So I met her where I knew, which was the bus stop outside Primark. She took me to the healing rooms. And the first thing that happened was I would nervously look round and I sat with the lady sat there and the gentleman. I went to say what was really distressing me. And instead I was told, no, you don't have to say a thing. Just sit quietly for a minute. I sat there and shut my eyes and I had a peek and they were, had their eyes shut. And then they started to pray. I was so shocked. They knew my life. The man knew my life. He knew my father tried to abort me before I was born. He knew my father told me that I was no good. I was useless and hopeless and no one would ever love me. They knew. They knew I learnt to breathe shallow and hide so he couldn't find me. They knew he isolated me. We weren't allowed to go out and people weren't allowed to come in because he could kick off at any time, like when he throws mum down the stairs and things like that. And he didn't want anyone to know what a brute he was. Only the close neighbour knew. They knew my entire life. And they started to pray for me. I forgave my father. I forgave the abusive men in my life. with my dad, I'm sorry, I had to keep forgiving him. Even after he died, I still had feelings come up. Okay, I'm sorry, Lord. I forgive him for doing that in Jesus' name. Must let him go, because if you don't forgive, it eats up inside you like a cancer, and it makes you poorly, and it makes you sad, and it makes you want to give up. So that was important. Besides, why should God forgive us if we can't forgive anybody else? So just did it and did it and did it. There were many things in my life that they went through, but by the time I left the healing rooms, oh, wow, I felt about 3 stone lighter. I felt such a release, and I started to feel peace for the first time in years, and it was amazing. So a few weeks later, I went back and I thought, I want some more. And I went there, and this lovely lady who'd prayed for me before, she touched me and she said, you don't need that now. You're ready. Would you like to join us? Because if you've prayed and been healed from something, you're now able to pray for someone else in that position, for them to be healed. And I thought, oh, well, we'll see. And I did go. But I sat quietly seeing how other people dealt with people, because people's lives are precious and you have to be careful with them. You can't hurt people. So they've been hurt enough. You're there to help them through it into the peace that I had found. So after a few weeks, I thought, yeah, but, you know, I'm still ill. So I went to David and I said, look, I got all these things wrong with me and I don't seem to be getting healed. And he said, okay, there's 2 people left and they're going, and I'll pray for you. Now, I already told you that I've been released from the abuse and the cruelty and the hardship and the loneliness and the suicide. But sometimes things need dealing properly. So I held up my hands and I shut my eyes and I thought, go ahead, do whatever you want, God, because here I am. And the next thing is, I was crouched down with my hands over my head as David prayed off the curses that had been spoken over me, like, no one will ever love you, you're useless, you're hopeless. That was said so many times. So the curses that were spoken over me were broken. Then the spirit of death, because I tried to, you know, I was under this dark cloud. And then I moved again and he prayed off the spirit of suicide. Oh my goodness, I felt free. And so I got up and I put my hands out and David said, okay, now we'll pray for healing. And I thought, okay, I'm feeling good. Go ahead. Now, you want the list? Right. Now, I told you about my chest. And even a few months before I went to the healing rooms, I'd been in Southmead because I'd gone on a Sunday because I couldn't breathe. They took me immediately and put me on a nebulizer, and I was in the ward for 2 days on my nebulizer till I could breathe properly and go home. I still had constant chest infections, but anyway, the important thing was I'd had 2 abdominal hernias, one after the other, 1 year, and then again in the same place the following year. An abdominal hernia is near the bowel, so they don't really like to operate, but you can go red and you can go blue, and if you go black, oops, too late, you die, because that means the blood's been cut off. I was purple last time I went in. Anyway, I'd had these two, and that mesh, oh, the pain from that mesh daily. I'd spoken to my doctor, and he said, well, we can operate again. But, you know, and I thought, no, 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 because I've had 2 ops there. I've got other things in my stomach. I don't want to go through that. So I said no. So I put up with that pain. I get a shooting pain that went from the top of my leg, like a little knife or a needle, right down to the centre of my thigh. I had my hands, my son-in-law actually laughed at me one day in a shop. I was carrying something and he said, you're blue. I said, what do you mean I'm blue? And I looked at my hands and I had blue hands. And I did make a joke. I said, I'm blue, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, I'm blue. But it was no joke, because what came with that was terrible pain. When it got to the evenings, my fingers would swell. go blue, and the pain would be enormous, and then it would go through my hands and up to my about middle of my lower arm. At the same time, I had arthritis. There's some tiny little nodules left on these two fingers, but I had nodules on all my on most of my fingers from the arthritis that I also suffered from. And I was having tablet medication from the doctor. Then I had to go back because I had this awful pain in my hip, and dragging this trolley along, I used to get so near to home and then be too, it was so painful I couldn't walk. So he said, and my knee hurt. It used to swing out sometimes from its joint. And he said, well, one's affecting the other. He said, and it's your hip affecting your knee. You've got, and I had an x-ray and I had arthritis in my hip. So I thought, come on, girl, you've got to be brave. So I went to David and I said, I've got all these illnesses. And of course, he prayed for me. I left it a couple of days till all the meds were out of my body. I wasn't going to take them anymore. I've been taking everything you can possibly name. I didn't want it in my body anymore. So after 2 days, I realized that my hands weren't blue and I had no pain. I had no pain here in this side. I had no pain with the diverticulitis, no symptoms going to the toilet. My knee was okay. My hip was okay. I felt terrific. So when the bus was coming, I ran for it. And I thought, yippee, because I could run for the bus. So the following week, I thought, right, now what should we do? I went to the swimming pool. They owed me 12 lessons because it's 3 years since I went there and I hadn't used them up. So I warned them. I said, look, if I go in the water, I haven't swum for over 3 years. Will you pull me out if I sink? So I swam close to the wall. Oh, it was so beautiful. I did 10 lengths. 10. So I went the following week and did 16. And I went the following week and I did 16. I missed a week because I was busy with other things. The following week, I did 28. I'm busy this week because I've got my relations visiting me, but I'm back again next week and I'm going to swim more.
Well, it's a pretty incredible story, Susan. Almost like sort of layers and layers of difficulty and pain slowly being stripped away.
Yes.
Is that your experience, Dave, with Susan?
Yeah, I mean, I didn't know any of Susan's story when she came in. It's only subsequent that she's told us what had happened. She just came in saying, I've got about 10 incurable diseases. Can you pray? And so we prayed. And then she said, wow, like I'm pain-free for the first time in 3.5 years or something. So we were just so thrilled that so many conditions, which there's no real treatment for, were healed in one go.
I mean, what's your experience of the change you've seen in her since you first met her then?
Well, she's just so different, you know. I mean, I didn't know her very well before, but she's bubbly. She comes on the team. She's got a real empathy with people who've gone through tough things, like, you know, you'd expect. And she's like a mum, you know, like these young lads come up and they've got problems with drugs or something, or difficulties in their home life, and she just kind of, she has a lot of good things to say to them. I'm kind of really proud of the way she kind of deals with them.
Well, I mean, when you're talking about healing, I would have thought that's mainly to do with health problems, but yeah. You're saying problems with home life as well, so that to me is something completely new. I wouldn't expect someone who does sort of prayer and hands-on healing to be able to help you with your home life too.
Yeah, well, I think probably 2/3 of the people that come to us actually come for emotional reasons, and probably about 1/3 come for physical. That's roughly how it works out. So often there's a connection there. So people who have physical difficulty, maybe there's a route to that, which is, you know, they've got a lot of grief and pain from the past. And if we can pray into that and they get peace and release in that area, often we find, you know, an amazing breakthrough in their physical healing as well. Now, but they may not have a physical healing need.
I mean, you're a Christian group. Do people have to be, I mean, as obviously Susan was in some way, I mean, she was certainly attuned into that Christian thing. Do people have to have a Christian faith in order to be healed?
No, they don't. No, it's our vision really for Bristol that we could pray for people who don't normally go to church, and they would be, you know, anyone can be healed, because often churches do pray for people for healing, and that's good, but not everyone goes there. We prayed for a chap on the street once who was walking by on crutches, and he had a broken leg. He'd broken his ankle, in fact, 10 days before. A couple of the team went and prayed for him, and the ankle was immediately healed. And he started wiggling his ankle and said there was no pain, like the joint's completely normal. And he folded his crutch up, put it under his arm, and walked off, with a skip and in his stride. So he wasn't a Christian. He said, "I don't know what you've done. I don't know what you've done, but my ankle's healed." And we just said, "Well, Jesus has healed you. Jesus has healed you." And eventually he said, yeah, Jesus has healed me. So we love to see people healed who don't know Jesus. Personally, we kind of feel it's like a way that God can show his love to people.
What about things like drugs, addiction, drug addiction, particularly to things like heroin, cocaine?
Yeah.
There are some pretty horrible addictive drugs out there that can almost take someone's life over. I mean, we know through things like the benefit cuts and austerity that a lot of people are finding life very, very difficult, and the drugs can be a sort of way of forgetting.
We find drugs are often a symptom to what's going on. People are unhappy in their life, and drugs is just a way of masking that. So often there's a root, maybe some abuse, or people have been in care and they've not had a really good, like, mum and dad relationship somewhere along the line. But whatever the issue is, obviously the drugs is the presenting thing. Seven days ago, we prayed for a chap who was on drugs. We baptized him, and we saw him today, and he says, "I've had absolutely no problems with the drug and been healed of the drug addiction." And his dealer came up to him and offered him some drugs, like half an ounce of the two drugs he was on, saying, "Will you be a dealer for me?" And he said, "No way, I'm off that now. I'm going."
So what drug was that?
I think it's crack and heroin, mm-hmm. but don't quote me.
Okay, well, you've just quoted yourself, but anyway, you think it was. Have to be 100%.
No.
What about mental illness? Because that's another major problem around today. Especially when people feel that society just doesn't want them, whether it's a family or whether it's society as a whole. There's so many people without the prospect of work, feel like they've been left on the scrap heap. That can contribute to the mental illness, but it can come from other directions too.
Yeah, I think drugs can have an impact on mental illness big time. But so we have prayed into that as well, and seen people, the sort of heaviness and the depression lift off people. Jesus destroyed everything, every kind of work of darkness, really. And I think a lot of that is effect of darkness, or like a demonic impact on people. And we can pray for people as well for that, and have seen some good results.
We've also heard from Susan about abusive relationships that can really make a difference. And whether it's in the family or society at large, sometimes people feel that society is almost like an abusive relationship.
Yeah.
Can you help people like that?
Well, we're volunteers. We every person we see, we try and hear from God as to what he's saying to them, and whatever we feel God is saying, we'll share that with the person and see if it makes any sense to them, any connection. And often they say, "Wow, how did you know that?" Or, "Yeah, that's absolutely spot on," or maybe they just say, "No, I don't think so." But we're exploring all the time, and we don't have to have a degree in healing to be qualified to pray. Like Jesus said to his disciples, who are very kind of untrained, really, just said, "Okay, go out, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers." Quite a kind of demanding thing to ask of new people. And they went out and did just that. when they came back, they found, wow, you know, people were healed when we prayed for them.
But when you're talking about communicating with God, many people say that's impossible. How do you do it?
So God speaks in lots of different ways. Not many people hear audible voices, but some do. But on the whole, it's a kind of, it's a still small voice. It's an impression that you have that, you know, you ask God a question and he gives you an impression or he gives you a picture. So I had a picture the other day of someone, a tire print rolling up someone's leg. That's all I got. I got this, like a little mental picture, not a visual picture, but just a mental picture. I said, does this mean anything to you? And he said, oh, yeah. He said, I had a car accident. I was knocked over by a car going about 70 miles an hour. And I had about 17 bone fractures in my body, multiple organ injuries. So I said, okay, I felt God showing us that we need to pray for you for that. So we did. So that was like God speaking to us, indicating something. He come in for something else, actually. For suicide, actually. He's about to commit suicide. So we prayed about that as well, but we also prayed about the physical. So God showed us to pray that he actually needed physical healing as well.
I mean, it's just like a whole area of life, isn't it, in a way, that you're tuning into, that for a lot of people, well, they're so busy going about their daily routine, it's almost impossible for them to tune into it.
No, I think the good news is that anyone can. And it's not for just a select few. We would love more people to be involved and to discover, you know, the thrill of actually being a conduit for Jesus working. We don't have to be highly trained, highly skilled to just release the power of God. Although I respect people who are very highly trained and skilled in their own field. I haven't got a problem about that, but I just think that Jesus wants to use people who are just willing and, you know, willing to be used like that.
We've heard a lot about Susan's past. What about your past? What journey, where have you been that's brought you here, Dave?
When I was a child, I used to attend meetings and conferences in the 1960s and 70s when the charismatic renewal was in full swing in England. And we used to go and...
You're talking about the Billy Graham type, you know, who might people recognise as someone of those charismatic leaders?
People like Derek Prince, Billy Graham. I certainly went to some of his, but that was later, actually, in the 1980s. People like, Harry Greenwood. And then in the United States, Catherine Kuhlman. In the 1950s, that was. There were people that would pray for the sick. So when I was a kid, Derek Prince, as an example, would ask people to come forward, and particularly the kids. He said, "I want all the kids to come forward and sit in front of the platform, and I'm going to pray for people who need healing, and I want the kids to be able to see it, see what happens." So I was one of those kids, you know. And people come forward with arms that had been broken, maybe, but out of true, you know, so broken and set wrong. And as he prayed, the bone would just go like that, you know, just back into position. People with scoliosis. My dad had scoliosis that went like an S. His back was like an S shape, and I watched as the spine just corrected and went straight. And I watched loads of different miracles, and I suppose I kind of thought, wow, this is amazing, you know, and I kind of got a heart for it by watching people getting healed, really.
What about your professional life?
Well, I'm a financial advisor. I have actually prayed for someone while I was had a meeting. I was called to a meeting with someone who was lying on his bed in the living room. And he said, "I'm dying of cancer. I wonder if you can come and just set up an income arrangement for my wife so that when I die, she'll have a good income coming in without having to worry about it. So I said, yeah, sure. So I took all the details. I said, I can arrange that for you. And I said, can I pray for you? And he said, yeah, sure, you can pray for me. Turned out it was an elder of a Baptist church in Wootton Bassett. But so I prayed for him. I'd been fasting for a bit because I was about to go on a mission in Uganda. And I was just preparing myself. So I was particularly kind of bold about it. But anyway, I prayed for him to be healed of cancer. And nothing obvious happened at the time, but his wife called me the following morning and said, I don't know what you've done or what you said to my husband, but like he's been bedridden for the last few weeks. He got up this morning, got dressed, had a shower, and he's gone to help my son with the harvest at their farm. So, yeah, a little bit. That's one of the times when I've prayed for people on my professional visits. So, yeah, God is amazing.
Amen.
He takes you by surprise.
Susan, where do you do this Bristol Healing Rooms? Because you're now part of the team, aren't you?
I'm now part of the team. And
where can people find you? How can people get hold of you?
Well, I go to the healing rooms. The healing rooms are usually in City Church on a Wednesday between 12:30 and 3:30. City Road Baptist Church. Yeah, it's a little bit later sometimes if we're still praying, but we try to keep our time. If it's not available, we go outside Habitat, and we just wait for people who would like to have prayer, and we usually pray in twos. It's totally confidential. We're not there for anything other than to see people healed and released from all that bothers them. You know, when you've had healing and when Jesus has been so wonderful in your life, you just want somebody else to feel happy at last. And to be free to do things that they couldn't do before.
I suppose also it concentrates the mind a bit, isn't it? If it's worked for you and you want to prove it can
exactly.
work for other people, you know, that you're not just some crank. Because there is a lot of scepticism about all this, isn't there?
Yes, there is. Well, as I said to you, I didn't believe it before I became a Christian, and healing wasn't talked to that extent or to this degree most of my Christian life. I knew people got prayed for, and I was told some get healed and some don't, and that was that. But I'd never experienced what I did going to the healing rooms. And it showed me how real a relationship can be with Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, and I can't express how much peace and joy it's brought in my life. And those closest to me have seen the change.
Well, look, we could be talking about this forever. In fact, we have been talking quite a long time about it, and it's all talk. The real test is in action. So before I say goodbye to you, Susan and Dave, we're going to have a little prayer here with a physical disability, which is Fran, who's one of our volunteers here at Dialect. But have you seen physical disabilities helped by healing, Dave?
Sure. We had a chap who'd been in several car accidents, and he had stroke-like symptoms down the left side of his body, for example. And he was semi-paralyzed in his arm and his leg. He could walk, but every now and again the left leg would suddenly go and he'd fall over. So it's really disconcerting when you're trying to do that. So we were on a Friday night at a meeting called Wildfire, which is like a meeting of Christians from all different churches around Bristol that come together on a Friday night just for an extended time of worship and prayer, healing prayer and things. And we were there, and he happened to ask us, could we pray for him? So we sat down, two of us prayed for him, and he said, God, I feel like a hot oil coming down the left side of my body, and something's definitely happening. And after about 10 or 15 minutes, he got up and he think, wow, I think I'm complete. I seem to be completely healed. So he got up, shared on the mic that all his movement was back, you know, A1. And then 2 weeks later, he came back again and said he hadn't stumbled once. You know, he's as strong as he'd ever been. There was no sign of any paralysis at all. So, we've had a lot of physical miracles. We had a guy who, there were two scans for cancer, one in May, one in July, had no medical treatment in the meantime, just prayer. He was ready to have chemotherapy in July, and they did a scan to see how far the tumours had got. And when they did the scan in July, the tumours had gone. So he said, he rang me up to say, wow, I want you to be the first to know. I don't have to have chemo.
Some people could think that maybe you and what you're doing could come into conflict a bit with what the doctors are doing. How does it work? Because they may say, no, we want this sort of treatment. And you're saying, no, actually, prayer is what is needed.
Sure, I wouldn't want to be competing with them because I respect them very much. But I know, like in Susan's case, she had 10 conditions which basically were not really treatable. And, there are a lot of people in Bristol who have conditions where there's not really any way forward for them other than grin and bear it or take some type of drug which just makes it a little bit less serious, maybe just eases it, but basically not control it. So we'd love to see more of those people from all walks of life have prayer and see themselves, like that chap did, be healed of a so-called incurable disease, because with Jesus there are no incurable diseases.
Dave, just remind us once more where and when the healing rooms is open.
So it's at 12:30 till 3:30 on a Wednesday afternoon. Check the website for exact details. There's a website, and there's also, which is www.bristolhealingrooms.com. There's also a Facebook page, Bristol Healing Rooms. We have on there the times that we're going to be operating. Sometimes it's Wednesday afternoon, sometimes it's a Friday evening. Sometimes it's other times as well, like Thursdays we can be available, and Sunday evenings. So there's quite a wide variety of choice. So we'd love to see you. If you want healing, come and get it.
Right, well, we'll finish anyway. Thanks, Dave. And we'll just have a listen to you as you do a bit of healing with Fran here. And I think we'll hear from Fran in the next few weeks how she gets on. So Susan Burley and Dave Coates from Bristol Healing Rooms, thanks very much. And we'll finish with a little healing session with Fran.
Okay.
Fran, would you mind if we anointed you with oil?
We're going to just
put some oil on you. That represents the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that does the healing. We just channels the Holy Spirit. I gather you've had an injury to your right hip. You got pushed over and you got a broken right hip 8 years ago. And since then, it hasn't been working very well. So.
I could say that.
we prayed for a lady who needed a knee replacement very, very urgently. And we prayed for her. Nothing happened at the time, but 2 days later she got out of bed and her knee was completely healed. She didn't need the replacement and hasn't had it. So we're going to pray the same power that changed that knee.
Okay.
Just come on your hip. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So can I take your hand?
You can.
And we just pray, Holy Spirit, just come on Fran now, and we just release healing into her hip and into her right leg. We just thank you that when you died on the cross, you took all sickness. It says in Isaiah, he took our pains and our sicknesses. So we want to just lift off pain and sickness off you. And we just want to speak life into your hip, that your hip will be restored back to what it was like before you broke it. So if it's in the wrong place or it's weak in some way, we just pray that that bone will come back into line, into perfect order, and that all the tissues the nerves, the ligaments, the joints. Holy Spirit, will you just come and do a work in those joints so that Franz finds that she can actually move all the, everything, her leg, just as she did once before, and that all the damage you just restore now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay.
Yeah, we just pray that any hurt from that incident come off her now.
Yes.
Can you could you forgive that guy that pushed you over?
I don't know who he is, but so
I choose to forgive that man.
Absolutely. Yeah.
And just release him to live a happy life.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So Lord, just pray that any hurt in Fran's heart as a result of that incident, when she felt kind of abused and victimized, I pray that you heal that hurt in her heart right now. And not let that man imprint on her the violence that he was going through, whatever that was, whatever he was going through at the time, whether he was on drugs or something. But the impact of that on her, just pray that you will heal that. Just come into her body and into her soul and do amazing healing work to show her how much you love her.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus.
Yes, Lord, you said in your word that where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there also, and if it's in my will, I will do it. And we know, Father God, that you died on the cross for a purpose, because, Lord, we could not help ourselves. You took the sin on the cross, but you didn't only take sin on the cross and pay the price for us, but you took sickness there too. And your desire is that all should be free and healed. And we pray right now, Lord Jesus, by your Holy Spirit's power, that you will work through Fran's body. And you, I pray of agreement that you will heal this hip joint, that she will have no more problem there, that it will be loosened and released, and Father God, so that as she starts to use her leg, Lord, the strengthening of the muscles are going to help her to walk in a perfectly natural way, and that she will get better and better until she's able to leave the stick that she's leaning on and walk freely by herself. So Father God, we thank you that you sent Jesus to do this work upon the earth, and now that he is in glory, he now works through us when we're willing to reach and touch people for healing in their hearts, in their emotions, and in their bodies. And we pray you bless Fran's life, Lord Jesus. We pray you bless her from the moment she wakes up to the moment she goes to sleep, Lord Jesus, in all the things that she does. And we pray that you make it so much easier for her now, Lord, right from this moment, to do the things she does with more ease. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I'd like to check it out.
You soon find out, won't I?
Yes, you will.
Hang on. No, nothing's changed. But then I didn't expect it to immediately anyway.
No, but sometimes healing is a process that has a line in the sand and it starts working, you know.
Well, that's all for this week, Dialects, Bristol's first weekly MP3 podcast. You can download it to listen on your phone or in the car. Subscribe to our email list and listen the week before broadcast if you like at dialectradio.co.uk. Thanks to our guests, Susan Burley and Dave Coates from Bristol Healing Rooms. That is Dave's number, 07900 055392. That's 07900 055392, and they're online at bristolhealingrooms.com. Go to Facebook and put in Bristol Healing Rooms. You'll find at the moment they are open Wednesdays 12:30 to 3:30 at the end of City Road at the Baptist Church. That's Wednesday 12:30 to 3:30. Thanks also to studio engineer Dave Bazanko. Dialects, a Bristol Broadband Co-op production. Catch us on Bristol Community FM, 93.2 every Tuesday at noon, and anyone can contribute. You can contact us through the People's Republic of Stokes Croft, just off Jamaica Street. If you have spare time, you can volunteer with us or for hundreds of opportunities elsewhere in Britain via the National Volunteering website, do-it.org. Thanks for listening to Dialect, and I'm Tony Gosling, wishing you a very good week. I'll be back on Friday, but not the Friday that's between Christmas and New Year, with my two-hour BCFM politics show, live from 6 till 8 p.m. Meanwhile, till next Tuesday midday from the Dialect crew, goodbye for now.